Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. We're going to pick up where we left off in this idea that Joseph is an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably one of the best in the Bible. There are so many times we can see information about Jesus Christ. You go through the Gospels, and God gives us a specific picture of Him from four different angles and really shows it. And then we see David, we see Moses, we see so many people picturing things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at this picture that Joseph details out for us, and it's an amazing thing. And we've been talking about how God is using Joseph to visualize the salvation that He's going to be providing for us. You remember where Jesus, we've referenced this almost every time we've gotten to this passage, that Jesus had said to the scribes and Pharisees that Moses wrote of me. Okay, those first five books that Moses wrote, and Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. Well, Moses never mentions Jesus once. He never mentions Messiah once. But we know that Moses wrote about Jesus. Okay, because there's these amazing pictures. And so far we've seen, remember, the brothers sold him into slavery and were jealous over what God was going to be doing in his life. And then he went to Potiphar's house, and then he went to the prison and all the things. And finally he gets exalted, and we talked about that exaltation of Joseph. And now he's second in command in the world. And finally the brothers have forced to be in a confrontation with their brother. They get a hunger given to them. And remember we talked about that? That God, the way He works in our hearts to see us come to Him through salvation is He puts a hunger in us. Even He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we see the brothers, this famine comes across the world, and it's driving everyone to go see Joseph. And even the passage of Scripture where Pharaoh says, listen, nobody in this world we'll get anything and any deliverance from this famine unless it's through you, Joseph. And we see that amazing picture of Jesus again, that without Jesus, no one in this world is going to be delivered from their sin without Him. And so the famine comes, and they have this hunger, and they're forced to go see Him. And Joseph begins to lay out little scenarios between accusing them to be spies and throwing one of the brothers in jail and saying, you have to go back and get your younger brother and bring him. All to bring them to a point of recognizing their guilt and their sin and the wrong that they have done. And they had gone home to dad and left Simeon in jail and not real interested in going any further. But Jacob stands up, Papa Bear, and says, hey, we need more food. You guys got to go back over and see this guy Joseph in Egypt. We need food. And remember, that we can't. He told us we can't go unless we bring Benjamin with us. Well, the famine keeps waxing worse and worse, and they're getting hungrier and hungrier. And he says, all right, take him with you. Go meet up with Joseph. We need food. And God is continuing to work in this big picture to bring the brothers to a point where they have to confront the fact that they've done wrong, that they're not good men. And remember the stories they had kind of spilled out to Joseph? Oh, yeah, we're 12 brothers, and one's not, and the other is home with dad, and we're good working men, and, you know, kind of patting themselves on the back and kind of making excuses. And finally, they get down to a point here where we pick up in the story where they had stood before Joseph again. And remember, Joseph had set up this special meal and invited them to eat and set some from age oldest to youngest, and gives them this abundant blessing, and just kind of reeling them in. Well, here it comes. We pick it up in chapter 44. Now, believe it or not, sometimes we go verse by verse, and we get two verses done on a Sunday. We're getting two chapters done today. So strap yourselves in, put your buckle on, because we're going to try to make tracks here. All right, but this whole picture of, if I were to title today's sermon, I will title it, The Savior Revealed. The Savior Revealed. Okay? So let's pick it up reading in chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as you can carry. and put every man's money in the mouth, in his sack's mouth, and put the cup, put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word of Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out from the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed he divineth? And have ye done evil in so doing? And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words, and said unto them, Wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that every single person who is going to have conviction in their heart and going to see their need for a Savior and going to be restored to a right relationship with God has to go through the things that these men are going through. Father, thank you so much for this picture of salvation that you lay out here in your word. Lord, be with my mind. Notably, I will admit, the last couple of weeks has been real tough, and my mind is wearied. I am tired. I will admit that honestly. But Father, that doesn't change the fact that your word is true and powerful. And Lord, the message that is here rings down through the ages. Lord, all the things you've done in Joseph's life, Lord, set up for just this part of the story. So, Father, I pray you be with my thoughts and my words. Help them to be something that you would be able to use, Lord, to touch our hearts, to remind us who we are in you, and to remind us a job we have to do. And so, Father, I'm just so thankful. Lord, be with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, it comes down to a reckoning. Joseph puts this scenario together in which there will be no more excuses. There will be no more bargaining and trying to dance around the issue. Joseph lays this thing out where these guys are going to be guilty and there is nothing they can do about it. He takes his cup and has it put within the... Now remember, up to this point, this had happened once before. When they left with all their bags of corn, all the money that they had brought to spend for it was back in the mouth of the sacks. Okay, this time it's not just the money; the Joseph's cup is in there, the Lord's cup. Now, again, there's a lot to be said about this. We can preach another sermon on the side about this, but there is an amazing value to this cup. All right, and you notice it says that he divines from this cup. Much to be said about that. One of the important things is you know what the cupbearer was. The cupbearer is someone who generally tasted the food beforehand so that if anyone was trying to poison the Lord or the king, it would be known ahead of time. This was a very valuable piece of equipment, and it was very known to be that way. It represented his authority. It represented his kingdom. All of a sudden, that cup is in Benjamin's sack. So we're not talking about just some money. We're talking about something that is very valuable and worthy of death. Okay, and we're going to see that play out in a few minutes. It's a very serious crime. Now, notice this is a false accusation. But you know how God is. God is an amazing God. That what goes around comes around. God takes what they have done, because you remember who else was falsely accused? Their brother, who they sold into slavery. And we can go all the way down to the fact that even our Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused, wasn't he? The picture just continues. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we were there a minute ago reading about bury one another's burdens. But Galatians 6, verse 7, says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." These brothers who have been not the most honest fellows thought that they projected themselves that way, that they were good guys. But Joseph says, you know what? Let's put my cup in the youngest and we'll see what happens. Now remember, unfortunately, as a father, who was the important son in this whole group? The youngest, Benjamin, right? Joseph was, but he thinks he's dead. There's one who unfortunately, and I say that unfortunately, that dad has put as the beloved child, and that's Benjamin. Benjamin winds up with a cup. So this is serious business. Remember, he never wanted to let Benjamin go because he said, if he doesn't come back, I'll just die. You can't do this. He finally admitted, but listen, his heart is with this boy, and this boy is the one who now has the cup. So let's look at how they respond to this. Pick it up in verse 6. "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house a silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and also, and we also will be the Lord's bondmen." First of all, I can't help but think again, these guys are where you and I probably were and where a lot of people in this world are. God forbid we would do something like that. No. Remember, who knows their past and what they have done. But they're still putting themselves out as some sort of upstanding right fellows, and they wouldn't dare do anything. It's amazing to me how many people will say things. Well, we may not do everything right, but we would never do that. You ever run into people like that? You see them, here's people on the news, and you read about a tragedy or somebody does something, and, oh, how could they do something like that? You know, what a terrible person they might have been. And we're always pointing fingers at other people and how bad they are, but excusing our own selves. Did you notice something here? I want to point it out, that even in this passage it bears the truth out that the wages of sin is death. Did you see what it says? Look at verse 9. "With whomsoever thy servant be found, let him die." So he said, whoever's done this, death is the penalty. Isn't it amazing how God's word continues to bear out that truth, that sin, the only answer to sin is death? On our own. You see how the plot is thickening and all the excuses are being knocked aside and God is bringing it right down to the nitty gritty here. It's amazing to me how many people will acknowledge their sins but not acknowledge their sin. Now let me clarify that. People will admit they have done things wrong in the fact that they have committed sins, plural. But people don't want to admit that they are sinners because they have sin. And even here, the brothers. Oh, yeah, no, God forbid, you know. No, listen. If you find a guy with his cup, you can put him to death and the rest of us will be bond slaves. Because again, well, we wouldn't do something like that. Now, they know they've done things wrong, but they're brushing it off. And guys, please, You know one of the most honest things you and I can do in this life of, that we live? Is admit when we sin. First of all, we need to admit to God. Second of all, we need to be honest and admit with ourselves. But you know what? Too often, we don't look one another in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I was wrong. We like to bristle up and they know every one of us. When Pastor Eddie, who's the pastor down there in Florida, preached that sermon that the first sermon my brother was at without his wife, we were talking. And I was just touched in my heart of how many times he said, listen, I will screw up. We will sin. The best thing, the most honest thing we can do with God and with others and ourselves is don't avoid it. Say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And then God can work on healing and moving things on. But listen, when we're out in this world and trying to tell people about Jesus, it's amazing to say, you talk to all these kids, kids are great because they're more honest. And you'll say, have you sinned? Done things wrong? Yes. So that means you're a sinner. No. But you've done things wrong. Well, yes. So that means you're a sinner. No. But that's the story across the board about man. We don't want to admit. We have been so indoctrinated into thinking that we are good. And our works and all the wonderful things we can do make us something special. Listen, you and I are sinners. And without the Savior, we're in trouble. Well, it keeps going. See how God is trying to boil this down. These guys for several years here have been dancing around this issue of admitting they've done wrong, admitting they've sinned. Okay? And I want you to know something else here. Look at the next verse. Well, go back to verse 9 again. I want to start there. And whosoever thy servant be found, let them die. We also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. Him with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. I want to stop here for a minute and focus on something very important that sometimes in this world we consider some sins white sins. You know, it's like a white lie, or it's just not so bad, and the other sins are bad. Notice what he said. He said, let it be according to thy word. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something pretty amazing, and I want us to see this. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You understand what Jesus is saying here? Be careful the things you say, because you're going to be judged on your own judgment, on the words you say. Idle words that come out of your mouth you don't think mean anything, be careful. Be careful. Interesting enough, you ever read James, where it talks about the tongue and how that tongue kindleth a really big fire? And how it's compared to a horse's bridle that can steer a whole horse, or a ship's keel, a ship's rudder that can steer the whole ship. We read through the book of Proverbs where it talks about what comes out of your lips and what proceeds out of your mouth. So often the things that we say we consider white lies, right? I think we ought to take a little bit more serious look at that, because that's not how God's Word portrays it. Be careful of the things you say. Now, just for instance, I'll give you a little means nothing kind of example. But I know it kind of went through the rumor mill here, churned a little bit, that my wife had gone to her mother's this last week or so to spend some time up there. My wife never went to her mother's. Hey, that was not part of what happened in this break. Now, again, do I have a problem? No. I mean, people, you know. But it's easy to use words to send the wrong message and then start talking about it with other people. Encouragement for you. Pick up the phone. Ask my wife where she is. And you'll know. But again, whether she went to her mother's or not, who cares? I mean, it's not a big deal. But it's just something that went out there and it really didn't happen. And people started getting hold of it. Oh, that's what happened. This is what happened. Listen, even a little story like that. Now, what if it was something more serious? The words that we use, we got to be very careful on how we handle them correctly. Please, be careful with that. The words that we will use are the words we will get judged upon. Now, let me take it to the next level. That's very simple. There was a young man I was speaking to this last week down in Florida. And he considers himself a secular humanist. But he sort of said either way. He says, sometimes I believe in God, sometimes I don't. And I warned him and I said, well, be very careful. Because you can become your own God. Because people do. Now, let's boil this down for a little bit here. Most people have a moral code. Even if you don't get it from the Bible. And Deanna talked about this when we were back in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, that our conscience and creation define a lot of the things that we hold to be moral, okay, even without God's Word. But how many of us believe that lying is wrong? Come on, I want us to really see hands this time. Okay, how many of us have lied? So we've already broken our moral code, haven't we? So we are guilty at our own words. We don't need God's Word. We will say with our own lips, lying is wrong, and then we lie. We are already sinned. Not even according to God's Word. Many of us would say murder and a lot of these other issues are wrong. But you know what? What happens when you do lie? The situation dictated that I needed to lie. Or it was a white lie. It really wasn't that bad. God reminds us something very important here. When he's boiling this down and bringing this thing to a head with the brothers, that I'm going to judge you by your own words. When you are out there dealing with people, and when you and I have to deal with God in our quietness of our heart, wherever we are, you better realize that the things we say, it's tough. I'll tell you, it's tough for me. Now, I don't mean this in a different way. Please don't take this in the wrong way. It's not tougher for me than anybody else. But when you say things in public, week after week after week, you stand up and say things, you better live and believe what you say. Because the words that come out of your mouth, the preaching, the advice, the counseling, the things that you and I do with one another, how many times have people said, those Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites? Because they say one thing, but they don't believe it and they don't live it. Well, he's reminding us here, tell you what, we're going to judge this according to your words. There's a lot of folks in this world who don't want to put their faith and trust in God, who are going to be judged not according to his word, but according to their own, and they're going to come up short. Let's keep moving. So he's bringing this thing to a head. Oh yeah, it can very easily turn into a big lie. Now I want you to see something here. Did you see at the end of the verse what it said? He says, the one who's guilty who has the cup will come and be my servants. The rest of you are free to go. Isn't that interesting? I will build on this a little bit more. But he said, the rest of you are free to go. The guilty party will deal with this, but you remember that's how salvation works. Please remember that. God always presents an option, but no one has to take it. We're going to look at that a little bit more. Now look at it here, verse 14. They begin to confess. They begin to realize, uh-oh, we are in trouble. We'll pick it up at verse 11. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man's sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And now Judah steps up. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell down before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this thou hast done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What a statement. What can I say? They realize it's futile now. Argue. They've been pinned down and realize they're in trouble. There's nothing left for them to say. But I want you to understand this. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had to come to this point at some time in your life to say, I got nothing to say. How many times in Romans, especially, where it says that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God? They come up, I got nothing. Keep going. What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Not only what can I say, but God has found us out. We're sinners. He's seen our iniquity. Verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up and go in peace unto your father. Now listen to this very carefully, because God is boiling this down and showing us this amazing picture of salvation. They get to a point now where everything is lined up and they realize they're helpless. There's absolutely nothing they can do. There's no talking themselves out of this one. They're in trouble. And they realize they're going to have to answer now. They're also humbled. I read verse 17. I'm going to read verse 18 here in a second. But he gives them the option again. I'm going to keep the one who had the cup. The rest of you can go. This is the second time he's done this. Now please remember, and this is an amazing picture of salvation. God gives people opportunity. He gives every person opportunity. But they're also free to walk away. It's their choice. Well, Judah makes a choice, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. He could have took off and left, couldn't he? Benjamin was the guilty one. Couldn't Judah and the rest of the brothers head home? But Judah steps up and remember what he had promised his father? Dad, I'll look after the boy. I promise you. He will be my responsibility. And Judah, after some of the problems we read about Judah and what happened with his daughter-in-law and what happened with some of the other stuff that went on, Judah steps up and actually shows himself to be a man of integrity here. And he stands up and said, well, we're not leaving. We're going to take care of this situation. And then I want you to notice, we're going to read a little more lengthy passage, but Judah finally is honest. Judah finally steps up and is honest. Look at what happens, verse 19. Oops, I've got to get in the right chapter. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, and his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up to the unto the servant of my father, we told him that, unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, know ye that my wife bare two sons, and the one son came out from me, and I said, surely he is torn into pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy father, thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray ye, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman unto my Lord, and the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Finally, somebody steps up and is honest about what's gone on. There's a point in our lives, you and me both, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've got your relationship with God back in the right standings, that we've had to walk this road, haven't we? We have to realize we're helpless. There's nothing we can do about our sin. We are wrong, we've done wrong, and we're stuck. And we've had to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for help. And we've honestly had to come and look at our own lives and say, I'm not a good person. I'm a mess. And all those things that I try to present as awesome about me, you know what it is when what people still do who haven't met the Lord. Until people are honest with God and themselves about where they stand in their lives, there's nothing God can do. But finally, these brothers got to the point where they can no longer run, they can no longer make excuses, they realized they were guilty and helpless, they realized they were in trouble, and they were finally honest with God. At this point, God finally is able to do something with them. And that's what is amazing. Now God can work. Pick up chapter 45, because I don't want to leave it where it is, because this is why we got to do both chapters, because chapter 45 gets good. Okay, look at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them and stood by him, and he cried and caused every man to go out from him. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Whew! Makes the hair in the back of my neck stand up. They finally admitted, they finally came clean, they finally told the truth, and Joseph revealed himself to them finally. Now I want you to see a few things, a few truths about this conversion that finally happens where Joseph is revealed. Notice this is based upon a person. The person Joseph. They did not recognize him. They didn't look at him and say, oh, wait, that's Joseph. He revealed himself to them. Now, please keep that in your mind. That is something that is so important that we realize in our work for Christ and the things that we do. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that see. You know the only way you and I can meet the person that can deliver us from our helpless, hopeless state that we are in is Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is He reveals Himself to us. How many times have we got stories here? You got the road to Emmaus where the guys didn't see who He was. You got Mary at the tomb where she didn't recognize Jesus. Over and over and over you have these stories where God reveals Himself. Now please understand this. There are people by the thousands, hundreds of thousands in this world working their way to try to find God, so they say. But God is not found. God reveals Himself. And He's not going to do that until you do the things that He requires. Until you realize, you and I both realize, that we're sinners, we're helpless, and we're honest with ourselves and realize where we're at, that God can say, good, now that you finally come to that conclusion, let me show you what I have in the works for you. There's a lot of folks who struggle with religious questions about this. But the Bible's true. You know why most people seek God? Most people seek God because they want peace. They want to feel love. They want to feel some sort of self-accomplishment. They want to take away the guilt that they're dealing with, or the depression, or the other things that they're struggling with. That's why when the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, we look around and say, I know lots of people are seeking God. No, they're not. They're not seeking God. They're seeking a way to remove the pains that they have, or find a love, or find a comfort, or find a peace. But there is only one person who's going to save this problem. Now notice, I want you to understand, there is only one person in this story that can take care of this the problem with the brothers, nobody else. It's just Joseph and Joseph alone. And Joseph couldn't he? The Queen of Hearts, off with their heads. Just all of them. He had that power. He could have not revealed himself at all. Or, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that Joseph right from the very beginning could have revealed himself, couldn't he? As soon as they walked into the throne room the first time, they could have gone, hey, brothers, I've been waiting for you guys. Glad you showed up. Joseph had to wait until they had come to a place in their own hearts and their own minds to realize the situation that they were in and that there was nothing that they could do. Then Joseph steps up and says, I'm your brother. and he reveals himself. And you know what, guys? When you and I came to a place in our lives where we realized we were helpless and there was nothing we could do, and that only God could make a way, that God says, oh, by the way, I have made a way. His name is Jesus. Notice also, talks about being in his presence. I like this. Jake, I can't help but remember what Jake, several years back, teaching through the book of John, where Joseph here says, I am Joseph. He says it again, I am Joseph. You know what's amazing in God's Word, especially the book of John, is that how many times did Jesus say, I am? I am the way, I am the bread, I am. You know how many times people said, you are the? Not very many. This is an amazing thought that we could go off on a little side sermon here very easily about Joseph saying, I am, because he revealed himself. Notice he says, come near. You know, that's exactly what God hopes for us. The whole reason God does all the things that he does is because he wants us to come near unto him. Right from the very beginning, and Dan was sharing this in Sunday school, that this is God's act of love. That's what he is doing. He wants us to be near unto him. He did not design hell and punishment for us. His desire for every single person, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to be near. He says, come near. As a matter of fact, in a minute we're going to see the land of Goshen. You ever heard that phrase before? Well, that's not just used in churches. You'll sometimes hear that outside of church. We'll talk about land of Goshen. You know what that word Goshen means? It means to draw near. He says, you guys come and I'll settle you in the land of Goshen. Why? I want you to be near unto me. That's the whole purpose. Man, this whole thing that God's laying out with the salvation is amazing. Keep going. Look at verse 6. So notice he says, go back to verse 5 and just think about the Lord Jesus for a second in this statement. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph says, you know what, all that stuff that happened, God had a plan, and he did it so that he can preserve life. Look at verse 6. These 2 years hath the famine been in the land. Yet there are 5 years in which there shall be, or shall neither be earing nor harvest. God has sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Hallelujah. Now, something interesting for a more theological spin on this, there are people who talk about, you know, whether Calvinism or Arminianism or whatever you want to talk about, whether God's sovereignty versus man's free will. I want you to notice something here. It's just an interesting thought. God says, through this deliverance with Joseph, there's been 2 years of famine. There's going to be 5 more years of famine. Now, you can accept my offer and come be with me and be delivered from the famine, or not. Now, some people say, God, you know, people don't have a choice on whether or not they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that God chooses them. Was there still going to be 5 years of famine whether or not they still chose to come or not? So the choice, the providence of God and his deliverance and his sovereignty said, there's a famine and it's going to exist. But the offer is presented of free will. Are you going to believe me and come, or are you going to not? Both of them exist. God's sovereignty is never a question. Neither is man's free will. You have to accept the offer. How many times already have we seen, I'm going to keep the boy, but the rest of you can go? And they didn't. They chose to stay. Okay, so interesting there if you want to dig into a little bit more theological thought. Keep going. I want you to notice something else here. So now, verse 8. It was not you that sent me hither, but God, and hath made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Interesting thing there to go back and study. He made him a father, a lord, and a ruler. What an interesting position Joseph held. Amen. And he says God had set this whole thing up. What a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, last section. So that's all awesome stuff. Everything. You finally see these brothers breaking down, realizing they have no hope, realizing they're throwing themselves on his mercies and begging him for help. And they don't know how to solve this problem. And they're finally honest with themselves and with him. And he says, I'm your brother. He reveals himself and says, listen, God sent me before you to save you. It's all worked out. All you have to do is accept the offer. Well, that's you and me. But you know what? I want you to see one more thing here before we're done. In the last part of this chapter, he lays out a purpose for them. So finally, they get deliverance. They see how they're not going to be guilty of this anymore because he's forgiven them. The Savior of the world has stepped up and said, all those things you've done, don't worry about it. I'm your brother. I have been put here to save you, to preserve you, to deliver you. Look at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And I think you can catch the theme in the first like five words. Haste ye and go up. God's given us a commission. He gave them a commission too. You had deliverance. You've been saved. The Savior has been revealed. Now go and tell others about it. Keep going. Okay, right in verse 8. And go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me. And for those who always think you need to have a Greek dictionary to look up the meanings of these words, he says, go to the land of Goshen and you'll be near unto me. He describes right there what Goshen means. Okay. Thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, there I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, the eyes of your brother Benjamin, and it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory of Egypt and of all that thou hast seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept on them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. He says, Go tell my father. Go tell him that his son lives. You've got a message. Go tell him. Tell him of all the glory that you see. Notice, moreover, verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beasts, and go, and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the goods of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. So also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Not only in going and telling those family members about it, in spreading the message, all the Egyptians heard it too and rejoiced. You see this amazing picture? They finally realize who they are. Their salvation is revealed to them after they're delivered and they receive all these blessings and the forgiveness. They're told to go and tell others. And to believe it, as you go and tell others, other people are going to hear it and be excited. This is the Great Commission, all wrapped up with a bow. Keep going. And the children of Israel did so, verse 21. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave unto each man changes of raiment, But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away and departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Great sermon right there. And when they went up out of Egypt, they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him that Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto him, And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him up, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. I'm going to take a pause just there for a second before we read the last verse. Jacob didn't believe him. Remember what we've been talking about, Jacob? When we use the name Jacob, what does that mean? Generally, he's acting in his flesh. He's acting in the old man. He doesn't believe him. But finally, he saw all the blessings and all the marvels and all the wonders that accompanied what they were saying. And look at verse 28 now. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go down and see him before I die. Hoo-wee. That gives me goosebumps. Israel gets himself in his spiritual right mind and says, wait a second. My son's still alive. Now I got a question for you just before we end, because we talked about some of this, and if you've already received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a nice refresher for us because it reminds us where we used to be and how God delivered us and how through His Son He provided this same sort of way out that He had planned ahead of time, where it says, man, all the things you thought were bad, God meant them to be good so I can save and deliver. That's our Lord Jesus. But I can't help but think of Jacob here for a minute. All these years, Joseph has been alive, but Jacob's been living like he's been dead. So I got a question for you and I who are believers and been that way for a long time. Are you and I living like Jesus is alive? We're living like Jesus is dead. All the wonderful blessings that they came with, all of a sudden, even His words, even the words of the sons, Judah, Issachar, all these Benjamin coming back with all this gold and raiment and everything and saying, Dad, you got to listen to us. He's alive. Yeah, whatever. And then Jacob finally turns and sees all this wonderful blessing and all the power and wonder and riches and everything that came with it, and his spirit was revived. And he admitted it. He says, wow, wait, my son is alive. Where do you stand today? Where do I stand today? Are we letting the woes of this world beat us down? And sometimes we forget that our Savior lives. I love the fact of the songs we sang this morning. Or are we sometimes distracted by all the stuff and we have to remember and be reminded of the blessings and the joy it is to be delivered by that one? And he says, listen, he's alive. Also, are we going out there on the way telling everybody we know? Are the Egyptians around us hearing how excited we are that our Savior's alive? I love that portion. They didn't go directly to the Egyptians to tell them. The Egyptians couldn't help but hear. Is that the life you and I are living? That we're so excited about being delivered and the fact that our Savior is alive that everyone around us is going, hey man, you hear how happy these guys are? How awesome is that? We have a job to do. Let's go out there and remind everybody what it is to know that he's alive. Amen? And today, if you're one of these folks, and I don't know where you stand, every one of you, but you've been running, you've been hiding, you've been making excuses and bargains, and finally have come down to the realization that I can't hide anymore, that I'm helpless, that no matter how hard I try to be good and sins I commit might happen now and then, but I am really a sinner and I got no hope. Well, if you're at that place in your life, you're exactly the place where God wants you, because now you can turn and He can show you He has provided a Savior. And right from the very beginning, before He even created this world, God had a plan to help us to get away from that helpless sin that we are in. If you haven't met Jesus yet, make today the day. The rest of us, we're about to share this Lord's Supper together. We get to examine our own hearts. We get to sit down with God for a minute and ask Him how we're doing. We get to see if we've been excitedly spreading the message around this world that He's alive. I got to look, have I lived this week, this month, since the last time we got together for communion, like our Savior's alive, or I've been living it like He's not? We are overcomers, not because of anything we've done. Can you imagine, just as we think about this, and that absolute, morbid, sorrowful walk of death that they must have had back to the city, guilty, with no hope, and about to walk in and stand before Joseph, and Joseph says, "You guys actually think that I would not know what you tried to pull?" At that moment, they were all ready to die because they realized that was the only hope. And Joseph, with tears in his eyes, says, "But I'm not here for that. I'm here to forgive. I'm here to deliver. I'm here to save." Whew. Hallelujah for our Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for these pictures, these amazing pictures of Your Savior, our Savior Jesus, and how so much of what Joseph went through. And God, You shared it clearly in several verses. Everything that he did, You had laid out so that he could be a deliverer. Father, not one of this, not one thing was perchance. And Lord, when Your word says that Moses wrote about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't help but see it so vividly right here. Father, I thank You in my life. I was hopeless. Still am. But Lord, I know I found forgiveness and I found love because You were there to offer it. When I had no answers left, when I had to humble myself and admit that I was a sinner and I was honest with myself, Father, then You opened the door and showed the way for me to have forgiveness. And Father, I'm still in this. Every day, Lord, we sin. But it's nice to know we don't have that guilt, that we know the Savior. Lord, we know His mercy and His grace. And so, Father, help me, Lord, to be able to share that like I believe it. Not let this world push me around and get me in the doldrums, but Lord, live like I have a risen Savior. And tell folks around me about it. So Father, thank You. Bless us now as we go before You. Share this communion, share this the Lord's table, that we can spend a few minutes looking into our hearts and checking in with Dad. Father, thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.